Good morning. I'm glad you're here today, and I'm glad to be here. And perhaps you're visiting, as we have many today, and that's great. Possibly your family gatherings or whatever has brought you to the assembly today. This is a great place. This is a great church. And we're here to worship God today, and we do it in a church family arrangement like the Bible authorizes. And if there's anything done today here or said in this lesson that you have any questions about, don't hesitate to ask. And you may be the first time you've visited the Church of Christ, and you may hear something new. But I promise you, I won't have anything new to offer today. The Jerusalem Gospel is 2,000 years old, and that's what we hope to set before you this morning, and in a very positive note on a very positive subject from the Word of God. What's it mean to be in Christ? That's the question that we're going to look at today. What does it mean to be in Christ? That phrase, in or into Christ, is used 78 times, and the concept is alluded to many other times. That's just in the New Testament. 78 times the phrase into Christ or in Christ, or some derivation of that, is used. That's a noteworthy point right there. That's one that demands a further look into it. And we're not going to have time to talk about all 78 times that appears, so don't get nervous about that. But we're going to look at some of the high points of that statement and how it applies to our lives. The idea, though, here of in, you know, prefacing Christ, this idea of in, it's a preposition that describes boundaries. It's a place. You come here this morning, you drove, you walked, I don't know how you arrived here, but you came into the building, inside the boundaries, inside the walls. This concept of being in Christ is the same concept, that there's a place in Christ, and then there, that necessarily infers, as we'll look at, that there's a boundary. You can be outside of Christ. The concept or the idea of being in Christ describes the relationship that the child of God has with God the Father and with God the Son. And that those boundaries, as we'll use this circle type format to represent that this morning, the circle might be described as a three-way type of arrangement where you have God and the Son. They have a relationship. Man and Christ have a relationship. Man and God have a relationship. And in that triangle, this relationship, the New Testament uses the phrase or the figure of speech in or into Christ to help us understand the concept. The first thing is it's an eternal concept. It's not one that started with man. It's not one that originated in the mind of a man. It's the one that originated in the mind of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So now you stop back and think about this figure of speech that's used 78 times in the Bible, and it had its beginning, the idea of it, started before time began. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's a brief view, a brief glimpse rather, of this idea, this concept that was in God's mind before time began, that His purpose was given to man in Christ. In other words, to fulfill God's purpose or to be a recipient of God's purpose, an individual's going to be in Christ because that's the way the Lord prepared the matter. His eternal purpose was accomplished in Christ. What was that? What is God's eternal purpose? Why, it's to save man. God so loved the world. He wanted to have man saved, a possession for His own. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, the Bible says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Now, just get this, grasp this now. God was in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. His eternal purpose is in Christ. His own purpose was given to us before time began in Christ. And the real question then is, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ this morning? Maybe you don't really know how to answer that question. Then you need to talk to us more about that. Maybe you do know the answer to that question. And odds are, in a crowd this large, even though we're down some today, in a crowd this large, there are people listening this morning that are not in Christ, and they know it. You know you're not in Christ. We'll say more about that. Being in something, again, refers or infers that you can be out of it as well. Are you in Christ? And we're going to keep that question in the back of our mind, as well as what does it mean to be in Christ? Because when we examine the benefits and the pleasures that God has given in Christ, as we've already laid the foundation, something that started before the foundation of the world, why would an individual want to stay outside or not be in Christ? Being in Christ describes an aspect of our relationship to each other. We're a local church. We see the word church used in the Bible in two senses, used in the universal sense in all of God's saved people. But by the same token, we see in the book of Acts especially, the church as it operates, as it functions on the local level, i.e. West End Church of Christ. We are all members of the universal church, but we assemble here. We identify ourselves with the West End Church of Christ, and we seek to do the will of God with one another. The phrase "in Christ" describes this aspect of our relationship with one another. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, talking about interpersonal relationships, in chapter 12, the Bible says, "So we, being many," that's individuals, "we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Now you might recall in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 4, the Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He says there's one body. Here the text says we are one body in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and about 21 or 22, it says that God gave Christ to be head over all things to the body, which is His church. This relationship that we have one another, as I said earlier, this family type relationship of being brothers and sisters in Christ is just exactly that. It is in Christ. Members one of another. Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Being in Christ means one is different than people who are out of Christ. Now, you know, when you walk down the street and people pass you by, you examine individuals just physically. For the most part, you can't tell if an individual's in Christ or out of Christ. There's no identifying characteristics that physically distinguishes people. Now, there are some people and some activities and things you can pretty well determine they're not in Christ. And there may be some that are engaged in good things and can make a person wonder, possibly those individuals are in Christ. But being in Christ means that one's different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, if he's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What's new? What's different about him? What's different about Gary Hammer because he's in Christ as opposed to someone who's not? Well, he's a new creation. How's that work? Well, he has allowed the Word of God to govern his aspects of his life. He's conformed his thinking. He's transformed his and renewed his mind, Romans 12 and 2, to the perfect will of God. He or any individual who's in Christ is different from those that are out of Christ. They live for a different person. They don't live for themselves. They live for Christ. They don't act like the people of the world when their actions conflict with the Word of God. They imitate Christ. Why is that? Because they're in Christ. Another passage we could look at is in Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect," or complete, "every man perfect in Christ." You want to be pleasing to God? You want to be complete before God? You want to be perfect in the eyes of God? You have to be in Christ. Another passage from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. You are complete in Him. That word complete, that's a great word study. The concept is, though, that the circle's been drawn around you, and everything that God has for you and wants for you and what you're supposed to be, you have because you're in Christ. You're complete. It's a great thought. It's a great theme. Being in Christ means we're different from those that are out of Christ. That may mean religiously. That may mean religiously. Paul said, "For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways." Now, they weren't really Paul's ways. Okay, he was using a possessive pronoun there for a purpose. He said in another passage, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." But he said, I want him to remind you, Timothy to remind you, of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. There's a typo error there. Point being is, if you look at what is revealed in the book of Acts, which is the story of the first century church and all the local congregations that were there, there was uniformity in what was practiced. There was uniformity in their worship. There was uniformity in how they dealt with the collection of the church. You know why there was uniformity in the first century church? Because Paul's ways in Christ were taught, and he taught the same thing in every church. That's what he says here. Now, you may be your first visit to the Church of Christ. You may visit a Church of Christ somewhere else. And if it definitely and truly is a Church of Christ, there'll be uniformity in what those people do somewhere else with what you might observe here today or what they teach. Because we are making every attempt to make our claim and stake our claim with the New Testament, the gospel, the revealed message of God for man today. Religiously speaking, Paul had problems with the people in Galatia. He said, in Christ Jesus, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, avails anything, but a new creation. There's the concept again. Now he's using the concept of a new creation with the idea of circumcision or uncircumcision. What's the point of that? Well, in the first century, there were people saying, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And that whole argument was overthrown. And here Paul overthrows it again to the Galatians by saying circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing. Because that ordinance that man was to keep was under a law that we no longer live under. It was an ordinance of the law of God delivered by Moses. So being in Christ may mean religiously that we're different. Not just for the sake of being different, for the sake of being what God wants us to be. And when we do and we act and we believe and we teach what God says, you are going to find yourself being different religiously, morally, and many other ways than those that you might find yourself in the midst of. God's love is in Christ, and there's nothing that can separate us from it. What a positive, uplifting passage. Romans 8. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him. Doesn't say in Him, but there's our concept. Through Him, that's Christ, who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death or life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How bad can it get? How bad of circumstances can you find yourself in? Well, it may be bad, but we do not have to allow it to separate us from the love of God in Christ. If we're separated from the love of God in Christ, it's our doing. It's not the God of heaven. His love is extended amazingly. We sing Amazing Grace. His mercy, His kindness, His loving kindness in Christ. When you're in Christ, you can't be separated from that. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. You know this passage, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, that He's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every, how many? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. No place else. Not outside of Christ. Not in some other type of religion that worships another god or serves another idol. In Christ is where the spiritual blessings are for an individual. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. When we just boil it down to the bottom line, as I say a lot, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. What are we really talking about? We're talking about salvation that before time began, the God Almighty was going to distribute His blessings, namely salvation in His Son, Christ Jesus. And He talks about the promise to the Gentiles. We know Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. We can all quote that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the next verse says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That concept of redemption means to be bought back. You sold yourself into slavery. You sold yourself into sin, and I did too. But the Lord stood ready to buy me back. And that's accomplished through Christ. Now you just look at this morning for just a moment. All spiritual blessings, salvation, redemption is in Christ. Let me ask you again. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ this morning? Again, odds are in this audience, there are those who cannot say that affirmatively. You can be corrupted from being in Christ. Let me speak to those that are for just a moment. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul said, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now I'll tell you, men have corrupted the religious world. Men have corrupted and they have complicated the religion of Christ in the minds of many. But the religion of Christ and the concept of being a Christian is not complicated. It's very basic. You and I can sit down and in 5 minutes, if you believe that the New Testament is the Word of God, in 5 minutes, if you believe that, you can understand what it requires to become a child of God, to be redeemed, to be saved, to be in Christ. It's not complicated. The religious world might have you to believe that. And Paul had Christians in the first century that he was afraid because they were allowing that very thing to be happening to them. Galatians 2 and verse 4, he says, This occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. What do we have in Christ Jesus? We have liberty. What does that mean? Well, in this case, it's not talking about free to do as you please and the way you want to, and Christ accepts you on those terms. The liberty here that's under discussion was the liberty or the freedom from the law of Moses, unto which in the first century false teachers was trying to reintroduce. We could just stop here and say that anytime anybody tries to introduce anything into the church or among God's people that's not in the New Testament, they're false brethren. Whether they intend to be, regardless of how sincere they are, but it corrupts your mind, he says in 2 Corinthians. You know, how can we be corrupted from being in Christ? If we're in Christ, how can we be corrupted or misled from that? Well, the Bible says there's troublemakers in Galatians 1. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we've preached to you, let him be accursed. And if, as we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul taught the same thing everywhere in every church. That was to become a child of God and to live as a child of God. And when somebody comes along and tries to introduce something else, let them be accursed. And Paul even included himself in that. If we, probably really a reference to the apostles and as a whole, but himself included. Why was Paul so strict about another gospel? Does it really make any difference what you believe? You know, when it comes to the matter of being in Christ, where all these blessings that God has for us, and forgiveness of sin and redemption and spiritual blessings, it makes a difference. It makes a difference to God, and that's why it made a difference to Paul, and it should make a difference with us because salvation, which is really what we're talking about, salvation begins and ends with the pure gospel. Nothing else can save. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. Let me tell you, as kind as I can here this morning, God, if you have not obeyed the gospel, God's not going to save you. Everything He has for man, everything He's determined before the foundation of the world, everything He's planned for you to have life and have it more abundantly, like Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, my friends, it's couched in the gospel. It saves. It keeps you saved. It gives you hope. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We might have 10,000 instructors in Christ. In Christ. Yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. A lot of hubbub and talk about being born again. How's a person born again? They're begotten, the Bible says, by the gospel. They're born by the Word of God. That's what the text says. And we could develop that more in Ephesians 3, Paul says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. What wasn't? What wasn't made known to men? Well, we're going to find out. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Long time ago, way back in Abraham, was this promise made about all nations of the earth being blessed through the seed of Abraham. They didn't know, Abraham didn't know the full extension or meaning of that. Neither did the prophets, neither did the kings, neither did the judges. But it was revealed by Christ to His apostles and prophets in the first century, and it's been written down, and it's the New Testament. And if you want to be a partaker of the promise of Christ, it's going to be through the gospel. Nothing more and nothing less. A message that God has seen fit to have preserved for now 2,000 years, that we might have hope. With all this in mind, and all this in view that we've looked at, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? If you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not in Christ. Here's the text that really will tell that for us. It talks about Jesus in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Think about that statement. Those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It all begins and ends with the gospel. To be in Christ, you have to obey the gospel. Are you in Christ this morning? You're not, as kind as I can tell you, if you have not obeyed the gospel. And you and only you can remedy that, as we'll see. Why would you want to stay out of Christ? Why would an individual, knowing what the gospel says, what's incumbent upon them to do as far as obeying the gospel, why would they want, knowing that that puts them in Christ, where all spiritual blessings and forgiveness and redemption and sanctification and mercy and grace, and the list just goes on of what's in Christ. What possible excuse can you offer today in your mind that's worthy to even utter? Why would you stay out of Christ? There's just not a reason. there may be an excuse. Because out of Christ, there aren't any spiritual blessings. Out of Christ, there's no forgiveness. Out of Christ, there's no redemption, no grace, no mercy. You're awaiting, if you're out of Christ, you're awaiting eternal torment. Just the opposite in Christ. Spiritual blessings, forgiveness, redemption, grace and mercy, no condemnation. You're awaiting eternal life. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore, there is now, that's present tense, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Romans 8 and 1. How can you get in Christ? We've talked about obeying the gospel. We looked at the passage in 2 Thessalonians. The Bible only tells us one way to get in Christ. Only one way. Maybe all kinds of rumors and stories and theories out there in the world, but if you believe the Bible's the Word of God, it only reveals one way to get into Christ, and there's only three verses in the Bible, only three verses in the Bible that tell you how to get in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, the beginning of it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. We, he uses his self here. We were all baptized into one body. That's Christ. Into. And finally, Romans 6 and verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? There's another concept about with the idea of being into His death. Here's the only three verses. If you can find another one, I would stand to be corrected. Do you want to be in Christ? Are you in Christ this morning? If you're not in Christ, and you know you're not, my friend, this is what you need to do to be in Christ, to contact the blood of Christ, to have the spiritual blessings that the Lord, before time began, designed for you to have. You are living in a privileged person, in a privileged time, to be able to live under the dispensation of Christ's gospel, that He would call you in to the Son of His love. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says you were translated. The old King James says, that's where my memory work is. You were translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. How do you do that? How are you conveyed, some texts say today, newer translation. How are you conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love? You're baptized into it. And forgiveness takes place in the mind of God somewhere else. It doesn't take place literally in the water right there. That's the answer of a good conscience toward God when you obey His command. The Lord forgives sin in His mind. He remembers your sins and iniquities no more. Why is that? Because you're in Christ. You've been added. You've been added to the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Bible talks about those that gladly received the Word and were baptized. Unto them was added that day about 3,000 souls. Jesus added them to the church. The Lord was adding to the church daily those that were being saved. The Lord does the adding. The Lord does the forgiveness. The Lord gives the spiritual blessing out. And my friend, they're reserved for those who are in Christ. What a great thing He's done for us. You have to be baptized into Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you're not a Christian. Maybe you've heard this. This is the first time you've heard this concept. And you just don't, you want to know more about it. There's more to it. But like I said, 5 minutes will expose what God wants revealed to your heart so that you can be forgiven. You can have your sins washed away like Ananias told Paul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Why did he tell him, Saul, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord? He needed to be added to Christ. He needed to be put into the body of Christ where the redeemed and saved are recognized by God. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation, answer the Lord's invitation to be in Christ right now while together we stand and sing.
servants, whether it be noon or night.